Please open your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And 1 John chapter 1. We're going to make this real easy. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. We'll be spending time in both of those places, as well as another chapter in 1 John this morning. In the book of 1 Peter, there is a statement made by Peter when he says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Years ago, a preacher, I think he was Presbyterian, I'm not sure, but Charlie Sheldon down in Houston, Texas, wrote a book that became a bestseller and remains a very good seller today, and it's simply titled, In His Steps. And the basic premise of that book is to break the life of Jesus down into simple terms and say, what would happen in your life if you just decided to do exactly as Jesus did in all things? Treating everybody the way Jesus treated them, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you can see why it is a desirable book to read, because it is a very helpful book in a devotional setting. There are several people in here this morning who are young in years, maybe some of you 10, 11, 13, 15 years old. Have you ever heard your parents talk to you about choosing good role models? Ah, yes, you've heard that. Have you ever heard your parents talk to you about how important it is to choose somebody to pattern your life after that also is a good person, and the danger of selecting someone as a role model who is not what they ought to be? Sometimes parents will lecture us about our choosing some entertainment figure or some sports personality as a role model because their personal lives are so messed up. You know, parents will talk to a young girl and say, you know, do you want to turn out to be like Britney Spears? Is that the kind of life you want to live? And how sick it is to look at somebody like that. And so they lecture us about choosing role models. It is important. I don't know of very many things more important than choosing the right kind of role model. Someone to pattern your life after. We're in the hands of God. And we're all being changed every day. If we are doing as God wants us to do as Christians, then we're being changed even as we come here and sit here and worship and let His Word be exposed to us. And then one day, of course, when this life is over, John says that we will all be changed. He says it does not yet appear what we will be like, but we know this. He says we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So we're going to be changed, all of us. Today's message is not going to be a complicated message because I don't know how to preach complicated messages. It's going to be just a simple, ordinary, plain vanilla, straight up message about what ought to be your favorite topic and mine, and that is Jesus. Amen. I will preach Jesus to you, I promise. You know, I used to hear it said, and I've even said it myself a few times in years past. I don't say this much anymore. I've said, you know, we would be a lot better off today if we preached more from the book of Acts than we did a lot of other things. Well, I've changed that, and I've changed my mind about that. What I believe is that we need to be sure that we preach what they preached when the book of Acts was being written. When Philip went down and joined himself to the chariot, it says he opened at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter and the other apostles stood before those throngs of people, they preached unto them Jesus. We need to take a lesson from that and just be sure we preach Jesus, because you can't go wrong preaching Jesus to people. That I intend to do with God's help. And so we'll just look at a scripture or two here to set the pace for what we want to say. John chapter 1. Verses 1 and 14. I want you to suppose for a moment that you had never opened a Bible before in your life and you had never heard it read before. This is brand new to you. And you open up and read John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you say, "What in the world is that?" It is a strange sounding statement, isn't it? In the beginning the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not until you get down to verse 14 does it make sense. In verse 14, he goes on to tell about this Word. And he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word was Jesus. The Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And then one day he became flesh and dwelt among us, John said. I heard a woman talk about her little boy who was about 5 years old, she said, at the time. There was a terrible storm that hit their town that night. And not a tornado, but it was just a lot of loud thunder and lightning and wind, rain. They'd talked about it before they went to bed because the weatherman said it's coming. Well, the storm started, and the wind was blowing, the thunder was clapping, and the lightning was flashing, and the rain was pouring. And the little boy down the hall, just two doors from their room, was saying, "Mom!" And he screamed out, and she got up and went back there. He's sitting up on the bed, and his eyes are about this big. And he said, "I'm afraid." She said, "I know, everything's going to be okay." He said, but it's dark in here." "I know it's dark in here. But it's like, I'm afraid. Could I go sleep with you?" She said, "Now, we talked about this before we went to bed, and I told you that God is right here with us, and we don't have to be afraid. God is with us." But he said, "Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on them." And you can kind of relate to that. Well, that's kind of the shape the world was in. You know, there was a time in the history of this world, it was scary. It was real scary. And it says, you know, it was probably the darkest hour in the history of the world, and God came. And they called him Jesus. They called him Emmanuel, because that means God with us. God is with us. The world had known about God, and the world had been told about God. But the world needed somebody with skin on them. And Jesus came to this world and represented God. And when people walked with him and heard him and saw him and touched him, you know, that was God with them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is the greatest person you'll ever meet. He is not someone who is imaginary. He's not a legend. He's not a fable. He's real. And he will change your life if you will let him. I know some people whose lives have been absolutely and unbelievably drastically changed by Jesus. One of my good friends and one of my greatest cheerleaders, his name is John Coleman. He's a member of our church. John is about 55 now. He looks like he's 70 years old because he's led such a horrible life. He's been an alcoholic for 40 years. He destroyed his family. He destroyed so much that was good to him, and he's called me at 2:00 in the morning crying and drinking and all of that, and he's never going to touch another drop. And we went through that for years and years. But on the first Sunday of December 1996, I'll never forget it, he'd been down to the front row before, but John came walking down the aisle, and he was crying, and he sat down there. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Ken, I've been here before." He said, "You've heard this before," but he says, "I'm tired. I'm tired." And he says, "This has got to end. And it's ending today." Well, you know what? Since the first Sunday of December 1996, John Coleman has not drunk a drop of alcohol. He's led a good Christian life. He has rebuilt his family. He now preaches occasionally. People who knew him then wouldn't know him now. John is such a wonderful man, and his life has been changed by Jesus. And he goes to prisons now and talks to prisoners who have an alcohol or other addiction problems, talks to them about changing their lives. Well, John, in this scripture here, was sort of in the same boat. He wasn't an alcoholic. But when Jesus first met John, this man had such a temper, it was so uncontrollable, that John just flew off the handle and he would just tell people, you know, where to go. He went out one time in his early days preaching to a village, and the people wouldn't listen to his preaching about Jesus. And John, this same John, came back to Jesus and he said, Jesus, that bunch of people out there, he said, you didn't need to zap them and send them straight to hell. They won't listen to anything. Jesus, now wait a minute. Calm down here. And John did calm down, and he learned to calm down. He learned to control himself. And he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote more about the subject of love and patience than all of the rest of the New Testament writers put together. He changed his life. And so John is writing here in this verse that we read a moment ago about the Word becoming flesh. He's writing about Jesus, and he said, let me tell you something. You listen up. This Jesus is not imaginary. He is saying, I walked with him, I talked with him, I hugged him. I felt the calluses on his hand. I saw the tears run down his sunburned cheeks. I have sat around the campfire with him. I have watched him heal a sick man. I have watched him bring sight back to a blind man. He said, I'm here to tell you Jesus is real. And I want you to listen to what I say. And next to the last chapter of John, he says, these things are being written so that you might believe on him. So John is telling us about Jesus. He just wants us to think about Jesus. And if he were here today, he would say, look, Jesus is the person that you would most want to meet in all of this world, because I've seen him and I've heard him, and he's one of a kind. When are you the least cool? I can tell you when it is for me. It's when I first wake up in the morning. I'm not a big talker when I first get up. My wife will tell you that. I don't talk much when I first get up. We get up. She goes out, makes the coffee. I go out and get the paper. Sometimes we'll kind of nod to each other. I might give her a kiss or something like that, but we don't talk. We sit down. And then after we cook our breakfast, after we fix our meal, you know, we sit down and have our morning prayer together. And I kind of wake up then. But I'm not too cool when I first wake up. I, the older I get, I have to sit up on the side of the bed and see if my joints are right. See if they'll work. See if I can bend the shoulder. See if my back will work. And somebody sits you straight, your legs sometimes don't work. But I'm just not too cool when I first wake up. Well, let me tell you a story. There's a great story here in the Bible. The disciples are out, you know, on the Sea of Galilee. And a storm comes up real suddenly. And they began to panic. And it was awful. The boat is rocking and somebody says, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, somebody says, he's asleep at the bottom of the boat. And they go down and say, Jesus, wake up. We've got a bale of water. This boat is going to sink. And Jesus wakes up. And he just calmly walks up there on the deck. And he looks out at that storm and it's awful. And he just says, peace, be still. And it stopped. John says, let me tell you, I was on that boat. He said, I saw that. And I'm telling you, there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like this man. But I'm impressed with Jesus too, just having read John's words. I'm impressed with him. He's the person I would like to meet most in my life. He's the person I would most like to have in my house to spend a week. He's the person I would most like to be with me when things are not going well. Jesus is a good role model. Now, especially those of you who are younger people, I want you to listen up. It's for all of us, but I want you to listen up especially. Jesus is the best role model you'll ever have. And there are three reasons. He had three things going for him that make him the best role model. Number one, you can remember these. Number one, Jesus looked good. Jesus was good looking. He did. He looked good. Well, doesn't everybody want to look good? I guess most everybody wants to look good. That's probably why you brush your hair this morning, if you had any. That's probably why you maybe put on a little makeup. Just no reason in the world except just look a little better. That's probably why you had your suit pressed or your shirt laundered. You just wanted to look better. Most of us want to look good. Now, sometimes I see some teenage boys and girls, I wonder about them. I'm not sure they want to look good. They asked this one boy, I said, "Son, why do you dress like you do?" He said, "I dress like this so my mom and dad won't want to take me with them everywhere they go." Maybe there's some truth in that. One woman said, "My husband, I wonder about him. He doesn't know a thing." She said, I have to put expiration dates on the collar of his shirt so he'll know when they're out of date. But most of us want to look good. We want to look good. Well, Jesus looked good. Now you say, wait a minute. Isn't there a scripture somewhere in the Bible I've heard you preachers talk about where it says that Jesus wasn't especially good looking? Yes, there is. There's that verse in Isaiah chapter 53 where it, the King James Version, it says that when the Messiah came, he would have no special comeliness about him. That's the way it expresses that. That meant he wouldn't be especially good looking any more than the average man. In other words, his good looks is not what would draw people to him. Yeah, the Bible does say that. But let me tell you this. Men were drawn to him. Women were drawn to him. Children were drawn to him. Why? Well, because of his great tan, I guess. Was it because he wore a brand name robes and sandals? Was it because of his white teeth and his wavy hair? Was it because of any of that? No, it wasn't because of any of that. Jesus was good looking, but it was from the inside out where it really counts. He had such a heart that was so in tune with the will of God that you just felt like to be with him, it just made you better. You've known people like that. To be with them, it makes you better. And I got to tell you that when you work on the inside stuff, you can't help but look good on the outside. If you be sure to clean up your life on the inside, people can tell it and you will be attractive to them. You know that. Maybe it was your grandmother or your mother or your dad or a great uncle or a great... Maybe it was some old person and she was stooped. Her back was in terrible shape. She was stooped. Her skin was wrinkled. There was a big brown patch right there, sort of a mole like, and physically they were just shot. It's the way my grandmother was on my dad's side, but she was so beautiful. You know why? Because I knew she loved me. It's what made her beautiful. I knew that she loved me. She was kind and good and pure. She was good on the inside. And because she was so good on the inside, she just looked good on the outside too. There wasn't anything about her that didn't look good to me. Now, I'm not knocking people trying to look good. I've always felt like cars and houses and barns and women look better with a little paint on them. But that's not what he's talking about over here in 1 Peter, the third chapter. Here is a passage where he's talking to women who are Christians, whose wives are not. And he is saying, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." when they see the purity and reverence of your life. And then he says this. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what I'm talking about. He is saying, your good looks should not originate with the kind of clothes you wear, nor the kind of hairdo you have, or the brand of shoes you have on. He said, just don't let that be your good looks, but let it be the compassionate stuff. On the outside, a brown wrapper is okay, but just as long as the inside is solid gold. Now, I know a lot of people are trying to change their appearance so much, and there's so much talk about cosmetic surgery. And that's okay. If you need to have it done that bad, and if you've got the money, I say go for it. Your neighbors will probably be thankful if it's that bad. One woman said, or one man said, his wife had so many facelifts. He said, the dimple on her chin is actually her navel. But some people just spend their time thumbing through the magazines, you know, Slimmer Tremor and 17 and Glamour and Muscle Fitness and all that. And they thumb through all those magazines and they look at those young, beautiful, perfectly formed, sculptured bodies, and they say, oh man, if I could just ever look like that, my problems would be over. I'd like to challenge you this morning sometime to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and just thumb through and read through to the last chapter of John. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read and look at his life and then just say, oh, that's the way I want to be. And if you do that, everything's going to be okay. I want to look just like him. There's a song that you've sung so many times about being like Jesus, you know. I want to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, helping the wandering sinner to find. Just to be like him. So, first thing about Jesus, don't forget this, he looked good. But he looked good where it really counted, and that was on the inside. That's why we're here this morning. It's so that we can be better looking on the inside. You know, when you get right down to the bottom line of it, every time we assemble for worship, it ought to be, first of all, to praise and honor God, but next, to be changed ourselves. I need changing. And if you don't believe that, you just ask the people who know me best, and they'll say, yes, he does. He could use a little changing. That's why I'm here. I want to change too. Second thing about Jesus makes him a good role model is he loved greatly. He loved greatly. And we will turn now to First John for this one. And we'll read chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, beginning. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now that's not hard to understand. Jesus was a great lover of people. And I want to be like that too. When everybody else walked around the blind guy at the temple gate, Jesus went over there and talked to him. When everybody else would run away from a leper and get as far away from them as they could, Jesus would touch them. When nobody else wanted to even get close to that woman at the well of Samaria who had been married 5 times and was shacked up with the 6th man right now, wasn't even her husband. Nobody wanted to talk to her except Jesus. Tax collectors were despised and nobody wanted to have anything to do with them.
But they were having a parade one day, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector in town, he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, he said, you come down there because we're going to do lunch together today at your place.
No one else would have done that except Jesus. That's just the way he was. He loved everybody. No matter what they looked like, no matter what people thought about them, he loved them anyway. And aren't you glad? I am, because he loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Preacher up in northern Kentucky said he was going to preach on love on a Sunday night, church of about 500 people. And he says, I was looking for a good illustration or an analogy or something. He said, I wanted to really impress it on the people's minds how important it was to love as God loves. So he said, on Sunday afternoon, I went to the local college, university, and he said, I talked to the woman there who was in charge of the department where they put on these plays and these stage performances and all. And she was an expert in making people up, the makeup department. And he said, I said to her, said, can you dress me like a homeless bum? She said, I sure can. He said, she started in on me, and she started with some putty and some stuff that she pasted on my face, changed all of the features of my face, and started working on it. The wig she put on me, he says, it looked like I had slept in the gutter for 3 days straight. The clothes she put on me, and he said, when she finished with me, he said, not only did I look bad, I even smelled bad. So he said, 6 o'clock came for the evening service, and everybody was gathered there, but the preacher wasn't present. He said, I came in over there. He said, a few people saw me, and they kind of stepped aside. He said, I walked right on in and sat down right in the middle of them. He said, two or three of them got up and moved. And he says, some others kind of scooted over just a little bit. And then he said, when it came time for the preacher to step on the platform, he said, I got up and walked down there. Walked up there, and he says, the people couldn't believe it. But he said, when I started peeling all that stuff off and they saw who I was, he said, we all learned a lot that night. He said, I learned who would speak to you and who wouldn't when you came into a church. He said, I learned who would want to sit by you and who wouldn't. He said, I learned who would probably take you out for pizza after church and who wouldn't. You see, Jesus loved everybody. Now, I got to tell you this morning, I'm not there yet. Are you? I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I want to be able to love everybody like God loves them. I want to be able to treat people like Jesus treated them because he's my role model and he's the best. He loved greatly, and because of that, people were just drawn to him. And I'm telling you that when you and I start looking better and loving better, we'll start drawing people to us a little bit better. I need that. Point number three, he lived right. He was committed to doing what was right. He was always saying, your will, not mine. Your way, not mine. Your words, not mine. That's the way he was toward the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 14 beginning, it says, he's our high priest. And he said, as our high priest, he's not one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in every way just like we are, but without sin. He was simply committed to doing the right thing. You say, now are you telling me, Brother Ken, are you telling me that Jesus was tempted to get smashed at a party? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted to cheat? Yes, he was. Was Jesus tempted to be immoral? Yes, he was, because it says here he was tempted in every way just like I am and you are, but without sin. Because Jesus had made up his mind to do the right thing. We are living in a nation and a culture
that at the present time is rapidly approaching the stage where nothing is going to be wrong and nothing's going to be right. We're almost there now. We've got both feet firmly planted in midair and nobody knows where to stand because everybody's afraid to say something is wrong or something is right.
I got to tell you today, there is a standard of right and wrong, and it's called the Bible. It's the Word of God. And Jesus knew that God's way was the right way. There is a right and there is a wrong. And Jesus was just committed to doing what was right. Kids, you know why we don't cheat in school? Is it because we're afraid we'll get caught and the teacher will give us an F? If you're a Christian, you don't cheat in school because it's wrong to do that. Do you know why we don't steal from other people? Is it because we're afraid we will get arrested and placed in jail or pay a big fine? No. If you're a Christian, you don't steal because it's wrong to do that. Do you know why we don't fool with sex outside of marriage? Is it because we're afraid we'll get a sexually transmitted disease of some kind? Is it because we're afraid our family will be embarrassed? Is it because we're afraid somebody will get pregnant out of wedlock? Is it because somebody might have an abortion? No. We don't fool with sex outside of marriage because it's wrong to do that. See, we're committed to doing what's right. Jesus was committed to doing the right thing. And not only was Jesus committed to doing what's right because it was God's way, but he was convinced, I believe, that doing right and doing what God said was the best way. Now, if you don't know a thing about the Bible, you can learn this. You can learn that getting soused with alcohol or fooling with getting high on drugs or fooling around on your marriage mate can get you in deep trouble and bring you a whole lot of misery. It'll destroy your marriage, it'll destroy your health, it'll destroy you financially. So you don't even have to know anything about the Bible to learn that. Which is to say that when you learn God's way, you'll learn that his way is the best way. Not only is it right, it's the best way. You see, you know what the surest way is to not ever contract HIV or AIDS? It's to honor God's way of keeping yourself pure and then marrying somebody who is pure and then being 100% faithful to each other. Yesterday, for 5 hours and 45 minutes, I sat beside a young woman. She had been married for 3 weeks, and her husband just been deployed back to Iraq. And then finally, the subject came up, and she said, "How long have you been married?" And I said, "Well, December 10th of this year, it'll be 54 years. She said, "Wow, that's a long time." And then she didn't say much more about that, but about an hour later, we'd both read through a magazine a couple of times. About an hour later, she said, "So what would you say to a young bride about having a long marriage like yours?" And I said, "Well, the first thing is, love your husband with all of your heart and be 100% faithful to him in every way. And then ask him to make the same kind of commitment." And I said, "You know, if you do that, it'll go a long way toward longevity in your marriage." And then we talk a little about God's place in your marriage. And so, you know, that doing right because it's the best way. And then I talked to her a little bit about, I said, "Since you ask, I assume you want to know just a little bit more." And I talked to her about alcohol and drugs, other drugs, and about being unfaithful sexually to your marriage partner. We talked about that. And I said, "You know, God's way is to leave those things alone, because when you do, then you'll find out that it'll contribute to the stability of your own marriage." I said, "It's the best way." It's the better way. So Jesus lived right because it was God's will and also because it was the best way. Now, in review, Jesus looked good, but it was on the inside first. And Jesus loved greatly. He loved everybody. And he loves me and he loves you. And Jesus lived right. Don't ever forget that. And I offer him to you this morning as your role model. Live as Jesus lived. Love as he loved. And everything's going to be okay. If you've never turned your life over to him, I recommend that you do that at your very earliest opportunity, which is right now. I hope that you believe that he's the Son of God. And if you do, then what you need to do today, if you've never done that, you need to repent of your sins. That is, you need to turn your life around, start living right. You need to acknowledge him and confess him as the Son of God and your Savior and Lord. Then you need to accept his invitation to go with him into his grave. Did you know you can do that? You can go with Jesus into his grave and his blood will forgive your sins. You do that. Paul said in Romans 6 and verses 3 to 6, he says, we are baptized into his death. You can go into his grave by being baptized into his death, and he will forgive every sin. If you've never done that, would you think about doing it today, right now, while we stand and as we sing?